Morning, brothers and sisters. Scripture reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May the Lord bless those who read His word and obey them.
How do we pray effectively so that we obtain the necessary help? Life is a terribly difficult journey. It's a terribly difficult journey. And we thank God that we have the privilege of praying. And how do we pray effectively? Oh, really, you must learn how to pray effectively. This gentleman, his name is George Mueller. If you remember, we watched his documentary some time ago. And I mentioned George Mueller for this reason. George Mueller raised an orphanage. He raised over 10,000 orphans. And to raise an orphanage, you need money. So where do you get the money from? So he got the money just by prayer alone. He did not even hint that he needs money in his prayers. And so money came because he prayed. It was just like that. And I mention him not because he's the only one who has experienced or had experienced answered prayers. I mention him specifically because he could actually distinctly point out to how God answered his prayers, over 5,000 prayers. He could distinctly pinpoint that God answered me and helped me in these 5,000 instances. And so he was quite a special man. And he said this, he remarked, he said that Christians like you and you may not experience the way I experienced how God helped me. You may not experience the way how God answered my prayers. But one thing is but definite. You will experience answered prayers. When you face problems at work or in church or in your home or in your personal needs, and when you pray, you will experience answered prayers. And as I will elaborate on this man later on, if you study his prayers, you realize that the prayers, the premises on which he made his prayers, how he prayed, resembles this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And so that's why I mentioned this man. We have been studying Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And if you had noticed, if you're observant, you would notice that I actually skipped chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And I skipped it because it's quite a long passage, so I took this out today you are going to study this passage. Let's engage the text. In verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This word babbling is actually, I know you do not know Greek, never mind, but let me read it for you. It's batak logiao. The root word is batak log. So when you hear batak log, sounds like it's quite a catchy, the syllables quite catchy. Actually, it's literature term. It's an onomatopoeia. Okay, onomatopoeia. So it's actually it's a big term, but it's actually very easy to understand. Just like a big splash, you know, splash. So when you hear word splash, it reminds you. You can almost see the water being spattered all over the place, right? Splash, right? or bang, right? B-A-N-G, bang, right? And these are such words. So bataklok, the root word is actually bataklok. The ending E-O or epsilon omega is actually just to tell you that it's the first person singular, meaning I did the thing. So bataklok, so when you say bataklok, it tells you, what's bataklok? So bataklok basically is their meaningless sounds. So it says when you pray, don't keep on making meaningless sounds. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Many words means extra, useless words. We are aware of this. But sometimes Christians, when we pray, we think, how can I make my prayer reach that the throne of God of heaven? How can I ensure that my prayers God hears and helps me? And so we think that we have to pray in a certain way, with a certain fervency, perhaps using some words or phrases, or it must be arranged this way, that way, there must be a certain order, etc., etc. But Jesus says that when you pray, do not babble, do not pray with many useless words or extra words. Because they think that they'll be heard because of what they say. But this is really not necessary. Christians, when we pray, because we are in need, and so we are quite desperate. So we think that if I want, how can I make my prayer reach the throne of heaven? I must pray with a particular fervency, in a particular way. How? The Bible says that this concern is needless. You really need not worry about that your prayers will not reach God. Why? So your prayers will reach God. You don't need to worry. You do not need to be so caught up about how to pray. Why? Because the verse 8 says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need because you ask Him. You do not need to worry that your prayers will not reach God or that God will not care about it, because your Father knows what you need. And what do you mean by your Father knows? Now, this is what your Father knows. Does not simply mean that God already knows what you are about to say, because God is omniscient, omnipotent. God is omniscient, He knows everything. So, I think comes a Latin word, knowledge. So God knows everything. It does not mean that God, it's not simply saying that God knows everything. Of course He does, but that's not the point. It means really, as the word knows, is a special word. It means that what you need in life, from the day that you were born till the day that you are going to die, the disasters, the difficulties, the burdens you will face, the burdens you will carry, the tears that you shed, the worries that you will have about tomorrow, the encouragement and the joys that you need so that you can continue to run life's race. God knows everything. And not only knows everything, God has already prepared them. Just like a kind father or mother who prepares way ahead for the children, does not only prepare the diapers and the baby cot. Our parents are prepared also the future financial needs. Our parents are also think about our future spouses. They think way ahead. Say that I must give her this and that, so that this person will be successful, so that this person can succeed in life. Now, this is the meaning of God already knows. God has already prepared way ahead. Everything that is already there. It's already in the cupboard, in the closet. It's already in the storeroom, in the treasure house. It's a matter of just giving it to you. And so what is our duty? Our duty really is to pray. So God is simply waiting for us to open our mouth to ask good things from Him. And He will give it to us, regardless of how we ask it, with a caveat. How do we pray? But if the prayer is going to reach the heaven of God, the throne of God, it's not about the words you say. It's not about the fervency you put into your prayers, but rather you must pray according to God's will. So we come to the question, what is God's will? How do I pray so that I pray according to God's will, so that God will be delighted and give us the help that we need? So today we are talking about how to pray effectively. Verse 9a, this then is how you should pray. Now, and in what follows, Jesus mentions some items in the verses that follow. But these contents of the verses that follow, the prayer proper, you don't be mistaken. Nah. They are not, the focus is not on the contents of the prayer. No. The focus really, they are the principles of effective prayers. But let me add on to that. Let me further that. It's not only principles of effective prayers so that your prayers will reach heaven. They really, if you study it carefully, they are actually about a person's character. In other words, God hears our prayers, not because, primarily because of the contents. God hears our prayers, not only because we adopt certain principles to pray effectively, but God hears our prayers because He is concerned with what kind of person you are, more than what kind of words you can say when you say your prayers or when you pray. So it is really about a person's character. So as you study the verses that follow, put your focus on the type of person, the type of prayer warrior, the type of praying person that you must be so that God will hear you and help you. May you pray effectively so that life can be a bit more bearable, so that you don't need to run life's race carrying a burden that cannot be offloaded. I pray that God's children will experience the pleasure, the delight, the joy of answered prayers, because that's what Jesus says. If you can recite John chapter 16, verse 24, it says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. And in my name, for information, the context, it means, because in my name means because Jesus is your Savior. It's just simply that. Okay? Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you receive. And you will receive to what extent? And your joy will be complete. Means God gives you almost with a caveat, almost a blank check. Ask for anything. I give you a blank check. Just write the number down. I don't give it to you. God gives us almost a blank check. And I will qualify the almost there afterwards. And you ask, and then you say, hey, God has helped me. God is real. And then what I need, now God has helped me. Life is not so difficult after all. It's bearable. Now, dear Christians, I urge you today, please, learn how to pray. Listen. Learn how to pray. What kind of a character must you have so that your prayers are effective? Verse 9a, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now the name, just like to Chinese, that's why I often say, Chinese can read the Bible and understand the Bible better than the Ang Moors, no? Because the culture is so similar to our culture. So the name, as in Chinese, represents that person's character. Okay, that's the meaning of name for in the Jewish mind. For a Jew, he understands that name is not only about a name, not the letters that make up the name, but it's also about the person's character. Just to digress a bit, that's why parents, when you give your children name, don't give anyhow. You really must think carefully what kind of person you want that your child to be. And look up the Bible. What are some of the characters that you want your child to be, to develop into? And then look up the Chinese characters and fit in appropriately. It's so important. The name you give to a child sometimes reflects your spirituality. Sorry, I don't mean to be judgmental. But really, the name that you give a child sometimes reflects your character. Why? Because Chinese, like the Jews, are like that. The name represents the person. So hallowed be your name means, Lord, may your entire person, entire being, be hallowed. That means be regarded as holy, or to put it more in context, regarded as holy means to be well respected. May your name be well respected. And so the first character that you must have is your life must seek to glorify God. It is not about what you say. It is not about the contents. It's first and foremost about the kind of person you are. That your life, say, Lord, I want my life, I want to live for you. That makes you a prayer warrior. So they offer up an effective prayer. So, number one, to glorify God, that means you must ask yourself, why do you pray for examinations? See, it's very difficult, lah. But why you want to pray for your examinations, for good results? Why? See, Lord, give me wisdom and intelligence. Why? Why study? You must be able to relate it, to correlate it, to connect it to the glory of God. If what you pray about your studies has nothing to do with the glory of God, well, God, out of his mercy, because he has kindness on his, he shows kindness to his children, he has mercy on us, he pities us, he may answer your prayers, but this prayer, to him, is not a powerful prayer. In other words, he answered your prayers not because you have offered a prayer that is effective, that has moved him, but because, simply because he called in you, he has pity on you, he empathizes, he thinks, okay, give it to him. Just like that. But if you talk, is it a powerful prayer? No. It's not a powerful prayer. Sometimes we students, we are so caught up with our results. Huh? But we must, for Christians, if our prayer is going to be powerful, so that it accomplishes the eternal will of God, eternity, then you must ask yourself, why do I want to study? You say, I study because to get good results, to glorify God. Yeah, hopefully you score all straight A's, but unlikely, but it's very likely that most people will not score straight A's. If not, it won't be straight A's. Because of that cumulative curve. So why do you study? You study because so that you can get a job, you can be a responsible student. You may not get all A's. Your results may be mediocre. But because you study hard, because you try your best, and then your parents look and say, hey, my child is a responsible person. Then you glorify God. So what I'm trying to say, why do you study? You must settle this question, dear students. Then this must have something to do with the glory of God. It must have eternal value in it. Then why do you work? Yeah, parents, why do you work? I work because if I don't work, I cannot pay my electricity bills, then I'll live in darkness. But why do you work? You must settle this question in your heart. I work, this is one way of, your work must be related to the glory of God. You must correlate them. If not, your prayer is not an effective prayer. So why do you work? For example, you can say that I work because so that I as a father make a living and I can feed my family. And then when my children look at me and say, hey, Dad, Pa, you are a responsible person. Oh, because you're a Christian. And hey, the way you relate with your boss, you treat your colleagues, you treat them with kindness, you're responsible. And you're very punctual. And so you bear a good testimony so that when you tell your children to believe in Jesus, they say, hey, Pa is a true Christian. Then when you tell the gospel to your child, your child will listen. You know how to tell gospel. Look at the rotten life of my father or my mother. How to believe? Once they have wings at 18 years old, they leave home, they leave church. Because you have not been a good testimony. So why do you work? The responsibility of a parent, dear parents, let me just be specific. We have to feed our children, give them education, give them clothes to wear, but that's not their ultimate objective. That's not your ultimate purpose, your responsibility, you know. Your responsibility is to bring them to the Lord. If you cannot bring them to the Lord, they die in hell. I say to you, I submit to you, so what if they do well in life, so what? It has no real value. And so, why do you work? Your work must be related to the glory of God. It must have an eternal value in it. It must be brought into the kingdom of God and last for eternity, for aeons and ages. And why do you eat? I eat because I'm hungry. I eat because... Why do you eat? Okay, these are basic necessities, but you must relate it to the I eat so that I have strength to serve the Lord. For example, I eat so that I can work, then I can honor the Lord, then I can be a responsible worker, a responsible father and mother, then I can honor the Lord. It must have be related to the glory of God. Dear Christians, dear adults and children, why do you study? Why do you work? Why do you live life? These are questions that you must settle in your heart. I pause so as to give you time to mull over these questions. The time is short, but I give you time to mull over it. You must settle in your heart. Why do you do what you're doing? Is there an eternal purpose? Or is the value just transient? It passes away when you pass away. May it not be like that. But why do you rest? Why do you go for a break? Why do you go for holidays? I go for holidays because Japan is very nice. I go for holidays because Europe is very nice. I go for holidays because I need the rest, because I need the break. Ah, I'm just too stressed. That is absolutely fine. Because it's the desire of the Lord that we enjoy the things of the world. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, if you earn and you labor and you cannot enjoy the fruits of your labor, it says vanity. Koheleth, the teacher, says vanity is in vain. So to be able to enjoy the fruits of labor is God's will. It's God's desire. Please enjoy what you have. So when I gave tuition when I was a student, so it wasn't much, maybe several hundred dollars when I was. So after I get my paycheck from the parents, I will always blanch out myself to eat. I order 12 sticks of satays. I remember it's 12. 12 sticks of satays, one ketupat. And I'll dip myself in the, and I enjoy myself. Because to me, if I cannot enjoy the fruits of my labor, I give tuition for what? So do enjoy. But, dear Christians, you cannot stop there. Why do you go? Why do you enjoy recreation? There must be something more than that. It cannot pass away just because you pass away from the world. You rest so that you have, for example, you have more energy to serve the Lord, so that you're happier. Then you won't serve the Lord with a glum face. Then you can serve the Lord with a cheerful heart. Then you give with a cheerful heart. So it must have God's glory as your goal objective. Please settle it. Because if you do not settle this in your heart, if you're going to pass over this issue and not think about it deeply, your prayers will not be answered. Your prayers will not help your family or children. Your prayers will be ineffective. And then you lose the joy of answered prayers. The second thing you must have is your kingdom come. Now, the word kingdom is actually easy to understand. Kingdom means the good things of the king. So his kingdom will be his riches, his wealth, his pomp, and his glory. The kingdom of God. In other words, it refers to the good things of the king's kingdom. And because it's a heavenly kingdom, it refers to the good things, the blessings, the benefits, all the good things of the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of God. And what is the best blessing of the kingdom of God? It is eternal life in heaven, the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comforts and nourishes us. All is worth it because our Lord is with us. The presence, the intimacy of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, the very presence of the Lord. So that's the blessing of the kingdom. So when we pray, your kingdom come. It means what? When we pray, we do not pray simply that God solves our problems. We do not pray, oh Lord, please give my child a good education. We do not pray, Lord, please give me a promotion. Lord, give me the money that I need. We do not stop there. When we pray, your kingdom come, it means what? Lord, bless us, but bless us with real blessings. The gift of eternal life, the gift of heaven. Please bless my parents, my aged parents. Please bless my children, the kids whom I love. Please bless my friends, my cousins, my uncles. Please bless them with eternal life. Let them hear the gospel. Because this is what matters in eternity. You give them $1 million, they die. This $1 million is meaningless to them. If they perish in hell, what blessing is there? And that's why when we pray that, Lord, bless me, bless my people, bless people around me with real blessings, eternal life. So when we pray, we ask for things. You must remember, you must ask, not only do you ask for the things of the world, you must ask for the things that really matters into eternity. Eternal life, heaven, the gospel, the Savior. So we pray, our prayer contents is about the blessing of the eternal kingdom. So we pray for people to be blessed. Number three, what do we pray for? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you think about will, this will refers to the will of God, God's will. But when you think about will, what's the emphasis of will? What's the emphasis of will? The emphasis is not my will, but God's will. Me, descend. God ascend. Me humble. God exalted. That's the emphasis of God's will. means, Lord, may I decrease and you increase. May you be glorified. May you be honored. So may your will be done on earth as the host of the mighty angels in heaven obey God. May it be so also in this world that the mighty people on earth also obey you. So that when you see them living in holiness, living the way you live, you are happy. So, when we say that, we pray that, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Even if I want this and you say no, Lord, I submit. So it's about submission. It's about denying your own will, but fulfilling God's will. And what is God's will? Some Christians are simply ignorant. And I say ignorant because it's ignorant because it really brings them, it really causes them to look for things that are not necessary. What is God's will? God's will has, if I compartmentalize it, it's basically two parts. One part is the mysterious will of God. This mysterious will of God is unknown. It's mysterious. But there's another part of the will of God which is fully known. And what is this will? This will, God's will, is not mysterious. No. Those things that you need to know, nothing is mysterious. There's zero mystery. Why? Because it's all found in the Bible. So, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servants of God may be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, why do I say that the will of God is found fully in the Bible? Fully. With no exaggeration. Fully. 100%. Anything that's not found in the Bible about the will of God, you don't need to know. It's irrelevant to you. So you do not need to look at the stars. Whether you are what now? Taurus star or don't know what now? Scorpion or what? No need. Neither do you need to look at the crystal ball and ask a fortune teller for your fate. No need. These things do not belong, this knowledge do not belong to you. They are completely irrelevant to you. Because everything that you need to know to live life is found in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this every is an interesting word. You know, Pan Island Expressway? Pan Island Expressway, P-I-E. Pan actually comes from the Greek word pan. Means everything. Means it can lead you to everywhere in Singapore. All of Singapore. That's the meaning of pan, Pan Island Expressway. So this is the word. For every good work means everything you need to know about life, to live a good life, an effective life, a fruitful life, everything without exception is found in the Bible. Those that are not found in the Bible, don't bother. Because as Deuteronomy 29:28 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And that context says, it's not that God is saying that the knowledge of God is not asking, he's not asking you to go to the moon or to the stars to pluck it down. He said, no need. Moses says, everything is in the Bible. It's doable. More importantly, is you can do it. You can obey it. You can obey the word of God. So, your will be done means we pray, Lord, I'm willing to put myself down and submit to you. The self will descend from the throne, and Christ will stay on the throne of my life. You must be willing to say no to yourself if it displeases God. If it's not God's will, settle in your heart that you will do God's will, even if you're not happy with it. Settle in your heart before you pray. Before you pray, you must decide in your heart, Lord, your will be done, even if it's something that I don't like. That's the meaning of an effective prayer. And that's the reason, and because it's recorded in the Bible, that's why we must read the Bible. And I urge you to come for Sunday school. In Sunday school, we teach you how to interpret things in context, how to read the Bible. You must read and study the Bible, and more importantly, you must have a heart to obey. Say, Lord, I know your will now. Lord, because you love me, I want to love you back. I want to obey you with my heart. I don't want to play catching with you. I don't want to play tricks with you. I will obey you. What you say, I will do. I won't play games with you anymore. You must settle in your heart that you will read, study, and submit to the will of God. Now, there is number three. You must be willing to submit to God and not your will. That's the emphasis of God's will. Not your will, but God's. It must settle in your heart. Then you pray. Then this prayer will be powerful. And as I've said just now, before I go on, you will notice that everything is really not about the contents of the prayer, right? You notice it? You notice that everything is about the character of the praying person, the prayer warrior? Do you notice that? It's about you. God is more concerned about what kind of person you are than what you say, what you do, what you pray. That matters. Verse 11, and the fourth point, give us today our daily bread. And this bread refers to food, strength, wisdom, our daily needs to live life. And notice that he asks for daily bread. Daily basically means the what you need afterwards or what you need tomorrow. You notice that if you were to pray to God, what we ask, Lord, give me a month's supply, right? I mean, a manager who said, better have a month's supply. Just in case this Putin goes mad, or the Hamas goes mad, then bomb the Red Sea, bomb the ships in Red Sea, and then cut all the supplies out. Then we try, better have a month's supply, right? But Jesus didn't teach us to say that. He could have. You think he doesn't know how to plan? Of course he knows how to plan. But yet he tells his children, his people, pray for tomorrow's needs, not for a month's needs. Why? Because our Lord is trying to teach us a principle of prayer, an attitude to prayer, that you pray because you need God. You pray because you need God daily. That's why he says daily bread. It's not monthly bread or yearly bread. Because you need God daily. And so, the fourth principle, the fourth attitude that you must have, you must, before you pray, you must remind yourself once again that I need God. Say, Lord, if you don't help me, I sure die on. You must have this attitude, Lord, I need to pray. But I don't pray, I cannot find real help. I'm finished. That kind of attitude that you need God. And verse 12, and the fifth principle, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Basically, this debt is a figure of speech for sin. And if your prayers are going to be heard, you must wash yourself of sins. Because Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I harbor sin in my heart and I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, I refuse to let go of sin, this thing that displeases God, or this person that displeases God, or this thing that displeases God, or this particular object that displeases God. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not listen to your prayers. You pray, it's like, God said, why can't you pray like that? It's because sin is like debris or soil or mud or stones that will choke a pipe so that the water cannot flow, so that the blessings of God cannot reach from heaven to you. Sin is an obstacle, and that's why you must pray for forgiveness of sins. Let us look at it with a bit more details. It says here, and forgive us our debts, means our debts refers to our debts to God, means the offenses we committed against God. Lord, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. The sins I commit against you, please forgive me. Forgive us our debts. So you must check for unconfessed sin. Wait, I'm not talking about confessing, just simply confessing with your mouth. Check for unrepentant sins. Check for unrepentance. Is there something in your heart that you're holding on to that you know that this is not right, but you refuse to let go? This is what I mean by unconfessed sin. Check for unconfessed sins. As we also have forgiven our debts means the sin we commit against God. Our debtors means the sins, the offense that people commit against us, make us angry. The things that people do to make us angry. These people who make us angry, it says, we must forgive them. As we also have forgiven our debtors, you must check for an unforgiving heart. Is there unforgiveness in your heart that this person, this person is a pain in the neck. I wish you just disappear from history. Or transfer him out a lot. Or let him, and then you see an obituary. Why? But actually, you don't have to say, because you're a Christian. You don't have to express your joy. Judgment. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? You must remove it because it's hindering your prayers. And Jesus, after this Lord's Prayer, this prayer proper, he elaborates on this point in verses 14 to 15. Let's look at verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So that's the reason why it's so critical that you must forgive people's sins. Because if you don't forgive people, God will not forgive you. So check for unconfessed sin, check for unforgiveness, and that's the fifth principle. You must confess your sins before praying. Don't be so quick to utter words before the Lord. Don't be so quick to pray for your needs. Don't be so quick. Just pause a little while. Check for unconfessed sins. Is there something in your life that you know that is not pleasing God and refuse to let go for some reasons? Are there? Now, these things will hurt you in the spiritual realm. It's as if the sky is made of bronze, no? That your prayers cannot punch through bronze, no? Their prayers cannot reach heaven, cannot reach God because of unconfessed sins. And that's the reason why before we pray, it is a very good habit that you spend a little bit of time to check yourself, examine yourself's sins. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word temptation here, lead us not into temptation, does not mean that God will lead us into sin. God is the direct cause of my sin. God will make me sin directly. It does not mean that. Of course, God will not do that. Our Lord will never cause us to sin because he hates sin. So it does not mean that God will make me sin, but it does mean, however, what it means is that God will not cause us, make us sin, but God may allow us to enter into situations that can lead to sin. God may allow us to enter into situations can lead to sin, for example, poverty. When you deal with money, you may curse God, says Proverbs. Or sickness, then you doubt God. God can heal me, no, I'm going to die. What's the point of this and that? And some people, I know of one, and my heart goes out to him, and that time God, he has turned around, where he couldn't solve his eye problems. He almost went blind, and I think I don't know what's his state now. That was many years ago. And he was a long-time Christian. But then he actually turned and worshipped idols. I think he sought out the mediums for help. So desperate. So sickness can lead you to sin against God. Situations that can cause you to sin. Or a rude person who is so difficult that you are forced to scold him vulgars, or you're forced to take revenge, or you're forced to do things that displease God. Situations of sin. Now, in those situations, God sometimes may allow us to enter. And in those situations, what must you do? You must pray that, Lord, I'm in this situation, and it's an opportunity for the devil to make me sin. Deliver us from the evil one. And the evil one refers specifically to Satan. And we must, when we are in a difficult situation, dear brothers and sisters, not besides praying that God will solve your problem, you must pray for this. You must pray for this. Lord, don't allow Satan to cause me to sin. Because Satan is out to grab me. And that's what 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You can be very sure, no? When you're in a compromised situation, the lion will open its mouth to swallow you if possible. You can be very sure. He won't give chance, then. As Martin Luther says, as the enemy of our soul, he's the enemy of our soul. He will not give chance when you're in a compromised situation. You know, immunity, spiritual immunity is compromised. You can be very sure he will come and swallow you. He will come look you up. He will let go. So that's why you must pray. Pray that God will deliver you from Satan. We have completed the study of so-called the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer means more properly is actually the prayer that Lord taught us. Let us revise. This is the Chinese. I forgot to salt. I forgot to inform the, let me see. Sorry, give me a second. I'm sorry, just give me a second, huh? Okay, this is English. Okay, channel 5. There you go. Right. Let's revise it quickly. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, as I've said just now, the Lord's Prayer is not about the contents. It is about principles of effective prayer, but it's not only about principles of effective prayer. It is about you as a person. It's about your character, your spiritual character, your spiritual substance. Because God is concerned what kind of person, what kind of prayer warrior this person is, more than what kind of words you say, what kind of contents you offer up to God. So if you want to pray effectively, okay, yeah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There are 5 points, there are 5 things. Number one, you must pray for God's glory. You must decide before you pray. Don't start to utter words first. Spend a little bit of time. Go through, if you cannot memorize the Lord's Prayer, open your Bible and look it up. If you can, that's the best, memorize it. Then go through the prayer one by one. And then ensure that you have these qualities in your life. Then you start to pray. Number one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Decide that you will seek God's glory, not your own. Decide that whatever you do, you all want to please God. It's not there. Right, thank you. Good. Okay, bear with it. Okay, so decide that you will seek God's glory. And number two, your kingdom come. Pray not to simply solve your problems. Pray for real blessings. Eternal life, heaven, the gospel, the presence of the Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you pray, it's about God's will. Means what? It is not about your will. It's about putting yourself down and letting God take first place. Decide that you will seek God's will, that even if the Lord says no, be prepared to take it, to accept it. Decide in your heart. Give us today our daily bread. Understand why you need God, because you need to pray, because you need God, that's what you're praying. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. You must check and ensure that you're not living in sin. Sin is so deceptive. And it's so attractive. It entices us. It whets our appetite. You must refuse to let sin whet your appetite. Say, I will let go. And then when you pray like that, your prayer will be like a bullet that shoots up to heaven. And as before you pray, do this. Resolve to have these attitudes in your heart. Resolve to be kind of person. Then you pray, Lord, help me, finished. Then you pray, Lord, help me. Finish. That's all. Your prayer, you just need to say, Lord, help me. One sentence prayer. And the prayer is very powerful. Why? Because there's a preparatory work. You have prepared your spiritual condition to ensure that your prayer reaches heaven. By this simple sentence, Lord, help me. Not because of the words, not because of the babbling, not because of the extra words. It's okay, Timothy, leave it. Yeah. Because you are the type of person that God is pleased with. Remember I talked about George Mueller just now? Yeah, okay, we don't need the computer anymore. We talked about George Mueller just now, right? So one of the instances of his prayers was this. He takes care of an orphanage. There are many orphans in his orphanage. And it was, winter has just started. And it was a cold winter. And just when winter started and was very cold, the boiler broke down. Means the boiler that, I didn't study the boiler, but I think it delivers hot, warm air to the entire orphan. But the boiler that keeps the orphanage warm, broke down. And so he thought of several solutions, but he had no choice. The only way is to repair the boiler. But there's a problem with repairing the boiler because the boiler is surrounded by bricks. And it takes quite a while to repair the boiler, to check where is the problem, whether it's a leakage or what, and to repair it. It takes quite a while. And where the weather is so cold, who's going to repair the boiler? How to repair? And then whilst the boiler is being repaired, he's particularly worried about the infants. Then the children will die. Then how? They'll freeze to death. Then how? So he had no choice. He said, the boiler must be repaired. And so he engaged the repairman on a particular day to come on a particular day. It was a Wednesday. So the appointment has been fixed. And several days before the repairman came, it was on a Thursday. Before that, a Thursday means Wednesday. Wednesday is the day that the repairman has come, but Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. On the Thursday before that, the Thursday before the Wednesday, the north wind began to blow. And the north wind was particularly cold, very cold, and very strong. So it is a problem. It is a problem. How to repair? So he prayed two things. Number one, he said, Lord, change the north wind to a south wind. I must tip my hat to him. Change the north wind to the south wind, number one. Number two, then he reminds him, remember in Nehemiah, when building the walls, the people worked hard and built the wall in 52 days, right? Say, Lord, give me such workers also that they work hard and repair that and finish the repair. So number one, change the north wind to the south wind. Number two, give the workers a hard-working heart so that they finish the work. And so he prayed. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, night. The wind changed from north to south. And not only that, the wind was very mild. So mild that you do not need the boiler anymore. That means you can do without the hot air to warm the orphanage. No need. And so the repairman came and they repaired. And the repair was extensive and they couldn't finish it. So like all repairs, they will wait till the next morning. But without George Mueller asking them, requesting them, they actually said, so George Mueller said, okay, you finish your work, so you're coming tomorrow. Say, no, we'll not come tomorrow. We'll work through the night. Prayer number two answered. Give us hardworking workers. And so in the span of 30 hours, the south wind was blowing, was very mild, and they finished the work. And this is only one of the many prayers that George Mueller experienced. George Mueller says, and if you look at how George Mueller prays, and you compare it against Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15, you'll be surprised, no? They are so much like the principle laid down by the Lord. And it is no wonder that George Mueller's prayers are heard, and you can distinctly pinpoint 5,000 prayers that God answered. And many of them are simply marvelous prayers. Now, dear brothers and sisters, and not dear Christians, the Lord has not left you as orphans in this world. You are not helpless. Please, how can you be helpless? How can you say the Lord didn't care for you? Cannot be, lah. You have misunderstood the Lord. The Lord loves you so much. He's your heavenly Father. He bought you with His precious blood. How can He not help you? But you must pray. And pray according to His will. I urge you, start to pray. Today, start to pray. Make prayer a part of your life. Then you experience it. God really answers prayers. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive. And your joy will be complete. To the extent of completeness, you'll be fully satisfied. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Christian, non-Christian friend, this is one prayer that Jesus prayed when he was on the cross suffering. After he was nailed by his enemies to the cruel cross, it was a horrible death. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Say, forgive them their sins. Why didn't she say, Father, please help these enemies not to bully my disciples. Father, please lessen my pain. He didn't pray for these things. No. He said, Father, please forgive these people's sins. Why? Now, the Bible tells us that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. Our relationship with God is broken. God hates sin. God hates sin. And we can understand that because God is holy. God hates sin. Oh, you do not know the hatred that God has for sin. If you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see what kind of damages that God inflicted upon his people when they disobeyed him and they sinned against him. You'll be terrified, you'll be petrified. God hates sin. But although God hates sin very much, yet he loves us very much. He doesn't want us to go to hell. And so, dear non-Christian friend, our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to take your punishment in your place because he loves you very much. He loves you. He loves you very much. To die on the cross is so terrible, the pain, extreme, and the eternal and the separation from God, the spiritual from God, is excruciating that we can never understand in all eternity. It was painful. Jesus knows that it's painful on the cross. Although he knows full well the pain, the extent of the pain on the cross, yet he chose to die on the cross. You know why? Because he loves you. But you know why? Because he knows that sin breaks your relationship with God. Sin will send you to hell. But we thank the Lord. I urge you, come and know Jesus as your Savior today. Believe him today. He'll forgive you your sins, make you clean from inside out, so that you really become a very clean person. And you have rest in your soul, peace in your soul, because the dirty things are removed. The smelly things have been removed. Come and accept Jesus as your Savior today. Jesus loves you. Don't reject him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you because we know that life journey is a very difficult journey. But you have not left us as orphans to struggle on our own. No. You have provided us a sure help, the sure help of prayer, of answered prayers. You promise us, Lord, that when we pray, our joy will be complete. You will help us, you answer us. But help us, Lord, to learn to pray as the Lord taught us to pray, so that our prayer will be effective. Lord, bless your people. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Can I request one thing? I told the Chinese congregation today. After we pray and I say Amen,